You mean I'm going to do all that again? You sure about that? You got it all? Did we get it all? Yeah? Good. Hallelujah. You are perfect.
Amen.
Glory to God. Stop saying I'm going to be perfect. Start thinking and believing that you are perfect and made perfect, and begin to start to act like that. You will act like you think. You will be like you think. And in some cases, and you've all proved it. Because in some cases, your thinking has been stinking. And you've acted like a stinking, thinking being. You've performed like one. The word tells us, as a man thinketh, so he is. You can't argue with God's word, but you have to change your thinking. And the only way you change your thinking is by allowing the Spirit of God that is in you, that is in communion with God day by day, to change your thinking. To interact with your thinking and to direct your thinking. You are not wise because you went to university. You gained knowledge when you went to university. But I'll tell you this, without some form of godly wisdom, the knowledge that you gain from university is like blowing in the wind. Like blowing in the wind. There are people of great intellectual knowledge, and they are still looking for God. And there are those who are of little learning and found God and have communed with Him and have had seen signs, wonders and miracles by communion with Him. And it's all through entering into His rest. Entering into His rest, knowing His power and His resurrection. Now, obviously, I don't know, I'll run over just one or two thoughts and then we'll progress on from where we are, or were, or should be, or could be, or will be. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 through to verse 18. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over all, over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard of food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Don't get tied up into those things. Don't get manipulated by those things. Don't get drawn by your own thoughts even and ideas. It has to be God that is working within you. Revelation 1. And verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in tribulation and the kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice, a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send to the seven churches. He was in the Spirit. He was not in his mind, he was in the Spirit. He was not in his emotions, he was in the Spirit. If he was even in his emotions, he was prisoner on a small island, unable to fulfill part of his call to preach the gospel, to share Jesus throughout the world. Jesus said, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yeah. And he's tied up on this island, he's prisoner on a small island. But he says, I was in the Spirit. I was not in my emotions. I was not in my mind. I was not governed by my circumstances. But I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice. When you get into the Spirit, you will hear clearly what the Spirit is saying. You know, when you're in your own mind, when you're in your own worries, when you're in your own concerns, that's all you hear. That is the loud voice. And it will direct you, cause you to do silly things, cause you to do foolish things. So it's time to be in the Spirit. Which day is the Lord's day? Every day. Every day. Every day is the Lord's day. Glory to God. Every day. This is the day. That's right. This is the day that the Lord hath made. And I do will to be glad. I do choose. You have a choice every day you get up. Will you be glad or will you be sad? Which camp are you going to be in? This is the Lord's day, and every day this is the day the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Do you want to be a family of sons in God? Do you want to be part of the bride and have the intimacy that you can have with Jesus?
Yes.
Do you want to be part of the temple and have the Holy Ghost communing with you in the temple? These are the things that are in God's rest. These are the things that Jesus was talking about when he talks about entering into his rest. It's not about your rest. It's not about you laid back and relaxing. It's about you. Are you writing notes? Or are you? Oh, good. Some of what you've got. All right. Ain't enough room. I know what you mean. There never is enough room. It's about you moving forward into the things of God. You taking hold of what God has got for you. Yeah. And not letting the situations around you take hold of you and instill into you what your surroundings have got for you. That's the difference. They're opposites. If you let your surroundings instill what they have for you today, you are being restricted. You are being strangled. And you are being encompassed about by a situation that is greater than you. But if you move into the realm of the Spirit and you take hold of God, and the circumstance, the situation that you are in, is not the ruling force. There can be pandemonium, there can be uproar. And in God, in the realm of the Spirit, you can be there and you can be at rest. There can be a raging argument, and you can be at peace. There can be a raging storm, and like Jesus in the boat, he was asleep, he was at rest. Because he said, let us go to the other side.
In other words, we were going to the other side.
You see, there's no doubt in his mind. There's no unbelief. But an absolute trust in the Word. Jesus said, I do that which I see my Father doing. He works, therefore I work. I do the work of the Father, he says. And so he knows he's going to the other side. No, there can be a storm. And often there will be a storm in your life. The problem with us is when there's a storm in the life of, in our lives, the first thing we do is we grab for the lifeboat or the life jacket. Don't we? Oh, I'm walking in faith. Where's my life jacket? Where's the exit? Which is the shortest way to the lifeboat? Hello? It's true. Those are things that we do. We look for the easy way out. We look for the shortcut. Jerry Seville says there's no shortcuts to victory. Everybody stand up. Army's a bit slow today. Everybody sit down. Everybody stand up. Everybody sit down. Everybody stand up. Doing okay. Sit down. Looking at that, none of you are looking for shortcuts to victory. Some folk would stay seated, or someone would tell me to sit down again, so I'll not bother getting up. Shortcuts to victory. God is not about shortcuts. God is intending to take you through. Psalmist talks of, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. Bear in mind, it is only a shadow, it is not a reality. Because you can bring in the other words of Scripture. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? There is none. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's walking and entering into the rest of God that we have this trust and this ability to say those things and to act those things out, and that we will see the power of God working in our lives. If we're not prepared to walk that way, if we're not prepared to allow the Spirit of God to move and the Word of God to work on us, and the grace that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, then we'll walk and live under the law situation. We spoke before about the fact there's the days of Moses or the days of law. And the law was given for one reason. Not to stop you from sinning, but to show you that you had sinned. To show you that you were a sinner. To show you the condition of your life. That's all the law does. The law puts down the parameters and says, have you broken any of these? The answer is yes. Well, this is the current now, therefore the condition of your life. The law, you see, so often people have thought the law will prevent you from sinning. It doesn't. Those of you that drive cars, these days there are these electronic signs with speed sensors that as you approach a 30 or a 40 mile an hour limit, suddenly it lights up on you. Does it not? It does. Have you seen that? That means you have broke the speed limit. Oh, I'll guarantee you went through, you were going beyond that speed limit and continued to do so. So you have broken the law. You cannot argue with that. You've seen it, haven't you? We will cast out lying demons at the end of the meeting. Close your eyes, dear, when you see something flashing. Till you get past it. And so, just because it says 30 or 40, that's the law. And the moment that light comes on, it tells you the condition that you are in. Does it not? It tells you the condition that you were in. It says you're over that marker.
Seeing the wrong light.
You see, yeah, you've seen the wrong light, okay. But then you see, it is then not, it is not, the law tells you your condition and the judge then decides on your condition later. What sentence to give out according to your condition. Not according to the law, but according to your condition. Because we said all the Lord is doing is saying, this is your condition. And the judge, the great judge, God himself, will judge your condition. Now if we live under the grace of God instead of living under the law, if we accept Christ and we live in the direction of Christ, we live under Christ's grace. And he brought in grace. And all grace is doing, grace is revealing your condition. It is not changing you. You have been changed. The word changes you. There's a new seed planted in you. And grace is there to show you your new condition. To tell you that you are righteous through Christ Jesus. And we need to realize more and more this is what the work of God is, of Jesus Christ, is about. The fact that it's bringing us to a place where it is showing us what we are and what we are like, so that we can enter into the fullness of the rest of Jesus in our lives. Jesus came to that cross that he might change the condition that exists by the law. He came to create another condition, and that's through grace. Grace will reveal to you the condition of your life. It doesn't need somebody to say, hey, this and this you shouldn't do. If you are in relationship with Jesus, if you are spending time communing with him, if you are spending time in his word, he will tell you the state of your life. God will point his finger and give you the condition that you're in. We said before last, well, a few weeks ago, you know, it's, there are so many people who have come to church, so-called come to Jesus, and they've got so many bottled up hurts, and they're just acting out their condition. They're acting out their condition. They've not allowed the work of the cross of grace to work and to release them from their conditions, because they're living under law. If you attack me, I'll attack you. If you say something wrong about me, I'll say something wrong about you. the law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's what people do. Grace does not do that. It says turn the other cheek. Yeah, but that's being a coward. No, that's not. That is showing the condition that you are. I'm well able to take that which is thrown at me, because it is not thrown at me, it is thrown at Jesus. And I cast all my care and all my burdens onto Him, for He cares for me. And we move ourselves on and into another level, into another dimension that God has for us. We're not going round bottling up all our hurts and all the abuses that we've had over all the years. But we're walking out our life in grace and the freedom of God. And if we can learn to do that, we will not start bottling, trying to apply the law of Moses to everybody else, because we don't want to live by the law of Moses ourselves.
No, that's the old covenant. Yeah.
But we want other people to live by it. We put rules and regulations down. Don't do this, don't do that, don't go here, don't go there. God is saying, I want you free. I want you to know my freedom and to know my blessing and to know my power. You see, Jesus came and died on that cross, and He paid the price for the law of Moses. Now you and I cannot be held legally liable to a law that has had all the penalties paid for. We need to remember that. We need to live that way. We can't, you know, that we will not we're not going to transgress those laws, because God has moved us into the dimension of grace. There is a new realm of law that is in operation.
Amen.
His grace, His mercy. And if we will let that get into our spirits, we'll not go around and go on sinning. Because our communication is with God. He will change us and mould us and reshape us. You know, God took away Moses and gave us Jesus. Hallelujah. You want to be thankful for that.
Amen.
Under Moses, they stoned him.
Yeah.
Under Jesus, well, you know, think of the story when Jesus was on the earth and this woman caught in adultery. And they all drag her out there and they say, Master, what shall be done to her by the law of Moses? Well, the law says she should be stoned. And it says Jesus bent down and began to write in the sand. It doesn't tell us what He wrote in the sand. It's all supposition. Maybe He wrote the Ten Commandments. Maybe He started writing down every one of them that was there, that's their sins. Who knows? He's a prophet. And so He's writing. And they're watching. And they've all got stones in their hand. All they're waiting for is the word. And He says nothing, but writes. And as He's writing, they all one by one begin to disappear. And when Jesus then looks up, looks around and says to the woman, where are thy accusers? No. Well, He did. He said, he without sin cast the first stone and began to write. So where are the accusers? They're gone. And when grace, when the power of Jesus comes into a person's lives, we need to remember to quicken that word.
Yeah.
Where are thy accusers?
Yeah.
And Jesus says to her, I don't condemn you either.
Mm-hmm.
Go your way and sin no more. Ha! Wow. He's applying a new law. He's applying a new dimension that doesn't bring people into bondage but gives them the absolute freedom of living a life of resurrection power and living how God intends them to live. Not under condemnation, but in freedom. We said a few weeks ago also that as Jesus came to reveal that condition of your life and my life, He came to reveal it so that you might recognize it and realize your need of freedom and realize your need of being released from that condition. If we visit a doctor, we all go to a doctor, we always go to a doctor and we go with a condition, don't we? You're in some form of condition. And when you go to the doctor, you are expecting the doctor to give you something that will relieve that condition. Maybe even cure that condition that you are in. We can go to Jesus with the condition of our heart, which is sinful and wicked, until we come to know Him as Lord and Savior, and He can change that condition because He gives us something for that condition. And that's His life.
Yes. Amen.
And He's not dealing with the symptoms in your life. He's dealing with a root problem in your life. He's dealing with that which causes the symptom and the condition. He's dealing with that. Every time you go to the doctor, most of the time, all they're dealing with is the symptoms. Hopefully relieving some of the pain and giving the body time to do the healing work. Because the Word tells us we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it is time for each and every one of us to realize that when we come to Christ, we need to get involved with the right family. What am I saying?
Be in the place you've got to be.
You've got to be in the right place. You've got to get the right connections. You've got to get the right friendships, the right family connections. If you get the right family connections, you'll find yourself changing. That which you live with, that which you walk with, that which you associate yourself with, you will become like that. If you associate with drunkards, you over a period of time you'll become one. If you associate with drug addicts, you can guarantee one day you will probably become one. It takes somebody of great strength to resist, to hold back. You see, if you walk around and spend time with gossips, guess what? You will become one. You will be drawn into being a gossip. Because you won't want to be topped. Hey, have you heard this one? And they begin to tell you a story of somebody or someone, something, some situation. And so you exchange. Oh, I've got one. Have you heard this? I don't know. Is it the orange advert for the telephone? Have you heard that one? Certainly heard it on the radio. Oh, have you heard about I forgot the guy's name. That's how good these adverts are on me, basically. Have you heard about John? Oh, yeah. He's got a problem. He's got a heart problem, and so the story goes on and on till in the end he's going to have a heart transplant, he's going to have a giraffe's heart. Where did it all come from? And it's all talking, supposition, stretching the stories, taking wrong parts of the stories and just gossiping until in the end you begin to pull somebody down, destroy somebody, change somebody's makeup. I told you once I had a phone, well, not just once, but one time in particular I had a phone call that was talking about one of the members of this body. And I stopped the person and said, fine, hold it there. Let's you and I arrange to go and meet this person. And we'll discuss this matter. They chose to hang up on me. And I heard no more. That's the way to deal with a gossip. See, I'm not prepared to let my ears become the wormhole, the cankerous area for a gossip to reside, because it will poison, it will embitter me towards somebody else, and it will change my thinking and my actions towards somebody. And so we have to be careful. So it is who you walk with, who you spend time with. Free yourself from these things. He on the sun sets free is free indeed, and you have the choice to be free from these situations. You choose. It is an act of your will. You have the power over your own will in the realm of the spirit. Oh, I haven't. I struggle with it, Andrew. Yes, and I'll tell you why you struggle with it. Because that which you feed the most is the strongest. If you feed your mind, if you feed your emotions constantly with the things that God is wanting to set you free from, and you are not feeding your spirit with the Word of God and empowering your spirit and being in relationship and communion and talking with God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, then you will fall foul to the things of your mind, to the vain imaginations of your heart, and you will reap the consequences thereof. It's not God's fault. It's not my fault. It's not the church's fault. It is your fault. God has given to you a great salvation. And the Word tells us that you are to work out your salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We run Bible school for one reason. Just to give you an ability and to equip you and to point you in the right direction. But then you have to practice it. You have to work on it. Because it is not a normal habit. I started to take an advanced motorcycle course. And there are things I have to work on. And I'm going to have to work on them till they become part of my makeup. Till it becomes a natural part of me. Till it becomes not a point of thinking, but it becomes the very essence of me. And that I do what I need to do, which is right, and it becomes an automatic reaction. Because I have spent the time to build it into me, and I've practiced it until it becomes an automatic. You don't think about it. It's like you drive your car. You do things and you don't even know you've done them. You change gear, and at times you don't even know you've changed gear. Is that right? Oh, I didn't realize I was in that gear. I think one time I was so busy listening to tape going down the motorway. The car's got 5 gears. I've been going for a short while. I thought, the car sounds a bit noisy. Not quite in first gear, but I looked down, I'm still in fourth. Oh, blimey. I popped into fifth. Oh, that's better. You know. But I was focused somewhere else as well. thought they'd already gone and done it. And sometimes we need to run a check up on ourselves. Have I done it today? Have I done what I need to do today with God? Has my relationship developed with God? Has it increased? Has it become closer, more intimate, more precious, more important? So many people want to climb the ladder of success, and often that can be for the fact that some people are insecure, and so they have to have things around them. They have to have a title. Oh, if I've got a title, I've arrived. Good, if you've arrived, great. I've not arrived yet. I'm still on my way. Glory to God. I'm pressing on to my destination in Christ Jesus. I'm moving on. I'm allowing God to change me and to make me. I'm allowing God to bring some fulfillment into my life. You see, because the things of the world will not bring eternal fulfillment and satisfaction. You have one job, you start looking for another. I'm not happy with this one. And you keep moving on and moving on. Or you're wanting to climb the ladder of success. Now, I'm not against climbing the ladder of success. But when that begins to be the only thing that you focus on in life. Young girls are a bit, in one sense, you know, just looking for a man. Might be young boys just looking for a girl. Let me tell you this. Find Jesus, focus in on Jesus, and you will find that He will find you the right person. You see, the Word says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus." Now you can go and do your own thing, and you can get a marriage made in hell. Or you can follow Jesus and make Him the priority, the focus of your life, and find a marriage made in heaven. God only gives good gifts. God only gives good gifts. God wants you to recover your self-esteem in Himself. He wants you to recover it in God. Not in the things of the world, not in the things around you. You know, some of us want flash cars. Flash motorbikes. Big houses. It's not about things, but it's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Your flash car might take all your money. Your big house might take all your money. It's not about things, and God is not against you having things. But the Word says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then all these things shall be added unto you. But you see, God is looking at your focus. God is saying, where are you first focused? What are you focusing at? And God wants you to realize that more and more as you focus on Him, He will add these things to you. He will never see you suffering. He will never see you going without. God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Turn to Ecclesiastes, the preacher man. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. You know, self-esteem can move people into being workaholics. Can move people into, you know, addiction to materialism. Can even wreck your marriage. All the things that you seek to go for and do, and yet somehow it's wrecking your marriage. It's destroying the family unity. All the time we're trying to be socially acceptable, aren't we? You know, trying to be socially acceptable, keeping up with the Joneses. Well, let the Joneses move on to whatever they want. If you want to keep up with the Joneses, maybe the Joneses who don't know Christ Jesus are going to hell. And if you want to keep up with them, that's where they're going, that'll be where you're going. It's getting the Joneses to keep up with you. With your peace. Why is it when you're in trouble and you've got problems that you have got so much peace? That you're at rest? What is it about you? What an opportunity. It is because of my friendship. Because I have a dear friend who spends time with me and helps me. Who's that? Do you know, every time I can just call him any time of night, any time of day. I can just call on him, and do you know, he will come and he helps me and he'll guide me and he'll speak with me and he'll give me instruction, show me what to do, and he will bring me so much peace and bring so much tranquility into the home. Wow, this is a wonderful friend you've got. I wish I'd got a friend like that. Well, I can introduce you to him. He'd like to be a friend to you also. His name's Jesus. His name's Jesus. Then they think you've gone cuckoo. But that's the reason I'm at peace. That's the reason I'm not sitting in a mental home. That's the reason I sleep at night. The word says God gives his beloved
beautiful sleep.
Yeah. Hallelujah. We're not on drugs. We get high on the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Amen. We get drunk on new wine. Hallelujah. That don't come out of a bottle neither. Comes right direct from heaven, piped in fresh every day. Glory to God.
Amen.
Praise him. Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes, the preacher man, chapter 1 and verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I have set my mind to seek and to explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. Now, he's having a tough time, is Solomon, okay? And you'll begin to see why as we just move through part of this chapter. I have seen all the works, verse 14, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. I have set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Boy, this guy's unstable now. I have set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this also is striving after wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in much pain. Boy, this is seems like madness at times. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath. There is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. I've read the wrong piece there. I've turned two pages over. How did I do that?
You did it with your hand.
Oh, boy, I thought, well, that fits in well anyway. It's probably. Yeah. Just moved into 319. Forget that bit. Glory to God. Two pages went over. Hallelujah. Let's do verse 18 again of chapter 1. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes and verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said, of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely. I don't think that sounds too clever. And how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men, to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works, I built my houses for myself, I planted vineyards for myself, I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had home-born slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and treasures of kings and the provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of man. Many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. This is King Solomon. He started off well. When he became king, one thing that happened for him that was very precious and very important in his life was there was a visitation from God. Because of his heart cry, because he looked at the problem of the burden that was before him to rule a nation so great as Israel. And as a young man, he said, God, I need wisdom. And God came to him and said, what do you want? I can give you all these things. And the thing he asked for most was for wisdom. Give me wisdom to rule this people. And God gave it to him, and he gave him everything else. Do you know, God didn't hold anything back from Solomon. God held nothing back from him that would do him good, as long as he maintained that spiritual relationship that he had with God the Father. But you know, when you start reading chapter 2 and you start looking at it, well, in chapter 1 first of all, he begins to look and say, what's life all about? What's life all about? And so he starts looking for, you see, he's suddenly become a man who's lost his grip on his relationship with God, and he's saying, now what is life all about? Because the moment that you lose your grip on your relationship with God, you begin to ask the question, what is life all about? There's nothing left for me. There's nothing worthwhile. What are all these other things that are in the world? And so he begins to try them. First of all, you see, he has no wine of the Spirit left in his life because his relationship is cut off with God. He severed his relationship. So he's no wine of the Spirit in his life. So what does he do? He gives himself to drink. Becomes an alcoholic for a while. In chapter 2 and verse 6 he says, I made ponds of water for myself. Do you notice that all? For myself. For myself. I'm reading from the New American Standard. I don't know what the King James says. Pools of, what does he say? I made pools of water for?
I made me pools
of water. I made me pools of water. Me, 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 me. His focus is gone. Do you know why he made pools of water? Because he has no refreshing water from God. He's not tapped into the realm of the Spirit of God, and there's no refreshing of water from God that washes over him and refreshes him in his life. He says in verse 5, he planted orchards and vineyards and parks for myself, and I planted all of them kinds of fruit trees. Do you know why? There's no fruit in his spirit. He has no fruit in his spirit, so he's going to the world for the world to provide him that which he is lacking. Verse 4, I built myself large works. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards for myself. Do you know, in his spirit there are no treasures that he has left maintaining there from God. So he's starting to accumulate wealth in the natural to himself. I can hold on to that. And yet in the realm of the spirit there are treasures that he could have had and held on to in God. But he's empty because he's lost his relationship. He's begun to worship other gods and other things. He's not at rest anymore. He's not at peace anymore. You see, when God first came to him, God gave him his rest. Solomon never had to fight a battle. God gave him 40 years of peace. never fought a war. God gave him absolute peace around him, subdued all his enemies, brought peace in that situation. And verse 8, he says, I also collected for myself silver and gold. Silver and gold. Yeah. And I provided for myself male and female singers. There's no melody in his heart. There's no song of the Spirit within him. There's no rejoicing of God within him. So he has to manufacture it. That might hit something to us about rather strongly, you know. Think about that one. Just suddenly come to me. You know, we're saying that we want to not manufacture our worship, but we want God to worship through us. We want to be able to have the sense that heaven is singing and we are singing the same songs, and that there is a connection that is going on, and that God himself will come down and fill this place with his glory. And it's not about manufacturing our own ways and our own ideas, but it is about submitting to God. And Solomon here is manufacturing worship around him, because he's lost the ability, he's lost the desire, he's in turmoil, he's unable to enter into the presence of God. Verse 7, I brought male and female servants. He wanted the applause. He wanted the worship of man, whereas he himself was not able to worship God, to know it. And if you look at that, those first few verses in that chapter 2, here you find everything that Solomon lacked on the inside, he tries to get it from the outside naturally. Yeah. You can look at people and you can see what's wrong with them spiritually first, by what's happening on the outside. People are seeking the applause of man. Do you know why? Because they feel that they're not in getting the applause of God. People are seeking other forms of love because they're not getting the form of love that they require, that they need from God, because they've not entered into that relationship with him. They're insecure because they've not cast all that they have on him. I've said to you before in the past, you know, it's wonderful when you can rest in the presence of God. It's wonderful when you can be around somebody who you love and not have to keep saying to them, I love you, I love you. Or have them keep coming up to you and saying, do you love me? Just because somebody doesn't say it to you does not mean that they don't love you. It's not about what you say, it's about what you do. Sometimes you can say something that just pops from out of nowhere and didn't really mean it, but your actions are opposite to what you said. Now that's never happened to any of you, has it? Huh? No, you say. Of course it has. It's about you and I letting that relationship that God has placed within us begin to permeate through our very being, manifest itself outwardly in our own lives. in our own relationship that we have with Him. And as it does that, it will affect the circumstances and situations around us. You see, you go to God, and you go to God in another dimension. God is spirit and you are spirit. The things of the world are the flesh. And so you can enter into the presence of God and enter in that precious freedom. And you can rest there, and there can be turmoil all around. And you can rest on God's breast and hear His heartbeat. And guess what? When you hear His heart beating, you know all is well.
Amen.
All is well.
Amen.
There's an hymn, an old hymn.
It is well with my soul.
That's the one. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. You can only say that when you've learned to rest on His breast and in His presence. Because in reality around us, it may not be well. But when you move into His presence, no matter what is going on around you, He will move you to a place where you can say, it is well. It is well.
Amen.
It is well with my soul.
Praise you, Jesus.
It goes on to the effect of those storms and billows rage. And yet the chorus says, it is well. It is well with my soul. You know, He's got no doubt. The emphasis is upon it is well. You know, the music is written where the emphasis comes out. It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. And it emphasizes it. And the tune is written in such a way where it says, though trials and waves and billows make, and they're done at a lower level and a level where they're not as emphatic or pressing upon us as they are just casual comments, as the hymn writer writes. But when it comes to the chorus, there is a crescendo. It rises to another level. It soars on the wings of the music, because it soars out of His spirit. And He says, it is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. Hallelujah. And you know, when you can say that, then you can make the devil cower underneath it, because you can say, it is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. But it's learning to rest in Jesus that only allows you to say those things. It is learning to trust Him. It is learning to allow Him to move our lives to a new dimension and a new depth in Him. And it is only Jesus who can bring us to that point. It is through Christ Jesus that we move into that relationship where it is well.
Yeah.
It is well with my soul. No outside thing can satisfy us. No outside situation can bring us peace. Have you got the hymn? Thank you, Dad. This just came as a, you know, it really did just come as we're just sharing the word. Last one on the page, thank you. Yeah. Yes, praise God, it starts off. When peace like a river attendeth my ways, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well. It is well with my soul. And then the chorus starts in. It is well. Boom, 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 boom. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. And he goes on, though Satan may buffet, though Satan should buffet, if trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin or the bliss of his glorious thoughts, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. For me be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our hope and goal. O triumph, O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? Are you at rest? Are you walking in peace? Are you walking in God's Sabbath rest? Or are you just putting on an act, playing a game, putting on your Jesus face when you come to church? Let me tell you this. God is not interested in actors. I'll say that again. God is not interested in actors of faith. And for me, I want the real deal. Well, see, an actor can turn it on. They can be whatever they feel they want to be. They can read the lines and act it out. But it means nothing. They go back to their old self, their old ways.
The world is a stage.
Oh, what is that comment? Oh, the world is a stage and all.
Yeah, I'm trying to think of that.
Something about a fool as well.
Yeah.
I can't remember exactly what it is. I don't want to live on the world stage.
No.
I want to live in the dimension of the reality of God in the realm of the Spirit. I don't want to be a fool for the world. I want to be a fool for Jesus. And so God is looking for the real deal. He's not looking at something that, he's not looking at the way we act out just outwardly, but he's looking what's happening inside. Because what is inside will come out every time. People try and blame the devil for it, and no, it's not. It's what is in you that has been acting out over the years that has brought you to where you are now. Don't blame God. You look in the mirror, you take the responsibility for your own actions, and then you make decisions that will begin to change your future and your destiny. I want you today to know God's grace and God's mercy. I want you to know God's grace, that, so that God will reveal a condition in your life that you can deal with. He'll reveal in you a condition that He's put into you that is a condition of righteousness. And if you would focus on that condition of righteousness, no matter how small it might be, you could begin to sing that song, it is well with my soul. And that can be like a pebble that is dropped in the water, and as that pebble drops in the water, it begins to ripple across the whole pond. And it begins to affect everything around it. It presses out to the very edges of the pond. If you would only let that small amount of righteousness that you can focus on begin to drop into your life and begin to affect your life, it'll make you righteous. You throw that pebble in that pond and it will affect the whole pond. The vibration, the sound will go right to the edge of that pond. It's like Jesus said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole loaf. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And a little righteousness. You don't need a lorry load. You need a little righteousness. The size of a mustard seed. Have a little righteousness that size and let it begin to work. And I said, you let it begin to work. You water it with the word and with prayer and thanksgiving. The word's the soil. The prayer is the water. The thanksgiving is the sunshine, the warmth. And guess what? It won't be long before something starts to grow. And it will grow into a tree. It will grow into a tree. And the trees will be for the healing of the nations. And the birds and the animals will come and take their shelter in that. And there will be seven fruits. Every one of them. Seven fruits. There will always be a fresh fruit for you. It'll never become stale, in other words. Because God is a God of variety. God is a God of variety. And out of that righteousness, God will bring you a freedom. And it will emerge out of the condition that God is creating in you. And if you desire to be free, and you desire your freedom, don't imprison other people with the law. Let grace do its work.
Amen.
One final scripture, Hebrews. Chapter 3. And we'll just hold it there for you. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, if we had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest, just as he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." It's finished. Your rest is complete. All you have to do is enter it. But leave your unbelief behind, because it'll stop you getting through. The one thing that reminds me just of, and I'll finish with this, is the camel that is trying to go through an eye of a needle. A camel. How can you get a camel through a needle? Now, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, that's exactly, depends how big the needle is. Well, I've never seen a needle that big where you can get a camel through it. What that means, Tracy, is this, that in the days of Jesus and prior, when they built a city, it had big gates. But night time came and they closed the big gates for security. And what they used to do, if there were any travellers who were coming in later on in the evening, they had a small gateway which was called the needle gate. Right?
Yes.
And for a camel to get through the needle gate, one thing it had to do, they had to take all of his burden off, and he had to get down on its knees, and then he had to hutch through and get through the gate. So in other words, there was no thief, no robber, no army going to get through. It was a protection in that way. And so in the same way, God is saying to us, you know, saying to us, don't let your burden, don't let it stop you getting through. God can do it. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for your time. I'll continue on some other time later with that.